Hebrews 11, 1 and 2. Now, faith is the assurance of the thing hoped for. Getting an awful lot of opportunities to hope for something, though. Well, that's what faith is, the assurance of the thing hoped for, and a conviction of things not seen. In other words, the conviction that you have things that are not seen. Right? For therein the elders had witness borne to them. Therein the elders had witness. In other words, you really can't be an elder without a witness, can you? I mean, further up in chapter 10, he said, the righteous shall live by from faith. So to be an elder, I'm not talking about in the leadership role, but to be older in the Lord, to be mature in the Lord, right? Because that's what an elder is, right? Spiritually. To be mature in the Lord, you're going to have a witness born to you. And the witness is, according to Hebrews chapter 11, the whole chapter, is faith. We're going to have signs and wonders. It's impossible to be well-pleasing unto God without faith. We don't understand the importance of faith in the mind of God. We think, to us, it doesn't seem like it's that important, especially when you're in a pretty prosperous atmosphere and everything's pretty easy to get anyway. You don't see the importance of it, right? But if you think about it a little bit from God's perspective, first of all mankind, because of losing faith and falling into unbelief, fell into degeneration. A great apostasy has happened in every generation, a falling away of God's people. God's people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Unbelief is the foundation of every curse. I mean, think about it a little bit from God's point of view. Why is faith so important to Him that He would say nobody could possibly please Him unless they had it? One thing about faith is it forces you to believe even against your human nature, what the Bible says.
Your own fallen mind's not going to accept it. You're going to have to receive it by faith. Mm-hmm. Just reckon it true.
But think of what faith causes you to do. I mean, God has laid down this law. The gospel is the power of God to save everyone that believes it. He just made one condition here. The condition is you have to believe it. And this law forces you, even against sight, even against your feelings, even against your emotions, even against all of your human nature, to accept what the Bible says, or you're not going to receive from God. It forces you to do that. Because all of mankind's problem from the very beginning has been disagreement with God. So He's made this one condition, faith. Faith for righteousness, faith for salvation, faith for deliverance. And in all that, it forces you to agree with the Bible. You come back into agreement with God, which Adam fell out of. And at the very source of every curse in the book is unbelief. An evil heart of unbelief. We think it's just a weakness, you know, to not have strong faith. Well, we look at some people and say, well, they got strong faith. You know, that's just their gift, you know. But all the elders had these witnesses born to them. Read through this, you know. There was one curse that wasn't overcome by faith. And that's why God gave us this, so we could all be mature in the Lord. Hebrews 3 and verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest haply there shall be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief. That's what God calls it, an evil heart of unbelief, in falling away from the living God. Exhort one another day by day, so long as it's called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Still talking about an evil heart of unbelief. You know?
I've been there, I understand that. So we're to be hardened by it.
For we are become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence firm unto the end. There's the secret, right? The beginning of our confidence.
To the end.
All the way to the end.
All the way.
You know, chapter 4, verse 1, he says, let us fear, therefore, lest haply a promise being left of entering into the rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. In other words, God expects us to partake of all of His promises, to enter into His rest in all these areas. He said just one promise of being left of entering into His rest, you know? And 3 and 19 says they were not able to enter in because of unbelief. And 4 and 3 says, for we who have believed do enter into that rest. Go back to Hebrews chapter 10. Let me share something with you that I saw here recently that I thought was really interesting. Cast not away therefore your boldness, which has great recompense of reward. Now, you know, all the way through Hebrews, he's talking about this boldness. Now, it has a great recompense of reward. Boldness does. If you understand what he's talking about here, boldness does. And he goes on to say, for you have need of patience, that having done the will of God, you may receive the promise. So, you can be bold, but then if you're not patient after your boldness, you're not going to receive the promise.
You'll negate it.
You'll negate it. And patience is what? Patience, the Bible says, James chapter 1, that let patience have its perfect work, that you may be entire, lacking in nothing. That's awesome, you know. Then he went on to explain, hey, when you ask something from God, don't be double-minded because you're not going to receive, right?
That's right.
So a person who becomes double-minded is somebody who hadn't been patient. So we got two conditions here now, boldness and patience. Watch what he says. For yet a very little while, he that cometh shall come and shall not tarry. Who do you think he's talking about? The coming of the Lord, right? Okay. But how is he coming? Okay. But my righteous one shall live from faith, or by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we're not of them that shrink back unto perdition, but of them that have faith unto the saving of the soul. Shrinking back is being double-minded. It's starting out and then backing up.
It's doubting. It's doubting it.
It's doubting.
Having a second thought on it.
And he calls it shrinking back unto perdition.
He says he'll have no pleasure in it.
What is the saving of the soul? It's the coming of the Lord. That's what it is. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see that? My righteous one shall live from faith. If he shrinks back. Verse 37. Yet a little while, he that cometh shall come and shall not tarry. How's he going to come? Through the saving of the soul. And how's the soul going to be saved? Well, through boldness and patience. You have to be bold and you have to be patient. P-A-R-R-H-E-S-I-A. Comes from two words. Pas, which means all, and rhesus, which means speech. All speech. Interesting. So he's talking about boldness, especially boldness of speech. You ever notice the boldness that the Lord had and the disciples had, his boldness? That they spoke the things of the Lord. They spoke in agreement with the Word of God, even contrary to sight, reason, the things of the world, the understanding of the world. They spoke with boldness. Let me read a little bit more of it. It says, it primarily, freedom of speech, unreservedness of utterance. It was not hesitating to say it.
That's why it says, come boldly to the throne. Come boldly to him and just say it. Just, what is your need?
That's right.
Express it, thank me for it, and walk on.
Come boldly.
Watch it manifest.
Well, that's a good point. Where is that? That's in Hebrews chapter 4 and 16. Let us draw near with boldness. That's the same word.
Right.
Unto the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help us in time of need. Where does grace come from? Faith.
Right.
Not faith without works either, by the way. With the heart man believes unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You don't just believe in your mind or in your heart to see things happen. You have to act on that, okay? Well, if you go back to verse 14 there, it says, having then a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Why? Because he's called the high priest of our confession. So holding fast your confession is going boldly before the throne. Because boldly means all speech. Freedom of speech, unreservedness of utterance. Gives examples of where the same word is found. Here's an example. Look in Acts chapter 4, verse 29. Remember this about boldness. There are several words that have been translated from that same word. Boldness is real important. A bold confession of faith is real important. You will see miracles if you'll step out and do it. You will see.
Deny me, I'll deny you. If you confess me, I'll confess you. So confess it.
People go into their prayer closet and they pray and they boldly confess what they want from God. And when they get out among people, people ask questions and people look at the situation, and there they end up denying what they did in their prayer closet. But there is where the Lord wants you to keep on confessing. You confess me before men. What does that mean? It means you're going to get that opportunity. I'll confess you before the Father. If you deny me before men, I'll deny you before the Father. So we're going to have an opportunity to confess boldly something that makes absolutely no sense to somebody. You know what I'm talking about?
I know clearly, very well.
Yeah. Well, he says, 29, now Lord, look upon their threatenings and grant unto thy servants to speak thy word with all boldness. Paul called it in Corinthians several times boldness of speech, I noticed. Boldness of speech. Okay. Although if you really know the word there, the Greek word there, you really don't need to put speech behind it, because that's what it means. Okay? While thou stretchest forth thy hand to heal. See, they have to speak thy word with boldness. While thou stretchest forth thy hand to heal. That goes together. It always did in Jesus' ministry and the disciples' ministry, didn't it? And that signs and wonders may be done through the name of thy holy servant Jesus. So that signs and wonders may be done. You want to see signs and wonders? You have to speak the word with boldness. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken wherein they had gathered. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spake the word of God with boldness. There's nobody that can speak the word of God with boldness like somebody who's filled with the Holy Spirit, right? So, I mean, these people had already been filled with the Holy Spirit. And here they're asking again to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So there's nothing wrong with that. These were already disciples who had been filled in Acts chapter 2. Okay. So nothing wrong with that. Go back to verse 13. Here's the word again. Now when they beheld the boldness of Peter and John and had perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. No, because Jesus was pretty peculiar now. When he spoke these bold things, and when he spoke them, things happened. Other people didn't have the guts to speak them. But he spoke them and they happened, you know. And here come these disciples, they're doing the same thing. You know, you may think, well, it's just what they said, you know, in the previous 6 or 8 verses, you know, when they preached Jesus to this backslidden Sanhedrin, that there was salvation in no other name but Jesus. But I think it could go back even to the miracle that started this whole thing. Peter and John came upon the lame man, said, silver and gold have I not, none, but what I have, that I give thee. Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. What I have, I give thee. There's boldness right there. He spoke boldly. They had this gift to give. Mm-hmm.
Where it says we should come boldly unto the throne, that means when we're praying?
Yeah.
And then how do we...
Well, I think the previous verses explain that because... You know, this high priest of our confession, you know, Jesus Christ, I think that's what he's saying. Verse 14, let us hold fast our confession. How can you come before his throne?
That's back in.
Can you walk up to his throne? You're not talking about physical walking up to his throne.
But I mean, how do we pray boldly? What does that really mean?
Well, what he's saying is, the throne is the throne of grace.
Mm-hmm.
How can you come before the throne of grace? There's only one way. He's telling you there. Hold fast to confession. Let us hold fast to confession of his word. The word confession, by the way, means to speak the same as. Homo legeo. So what he's saying is, hold fast to what the word. Speak what the word says. In this way, you are before the throne. In this way, you're going to receive what you need.
So we're reminding God of what he's saying is his promises to us?
It's more than that. We're using God's word to fulfill his promises. I mean, we speak into existence these things because we agree with these promises. We have the power within us, the power of creation within us, because the Son of God is in us. And when we're able to be used by him because we agree with him, then we speak these things. What Peter and John had, they gave. They had it. They gave it. They had this authority from God Almighty. And the Lord said, as the Father sent me, so send I you. And he sent them with this authority. He also gave them the authority to make disciples and commanded them to tell those disciples to obey everything that he told the first disciples. So, I mean, it's been passed on down, you see. That's Matthew 28. He passed this gift on down. This gift is ours. We have this gift. But you never get to see it unless you boldly speak what the Word of God says, or boldly speak in agreement with the Word of God. You don't have to necessarily quote it, but you do have to be in agreement with it.
But how is that praying? How can we do that while we're praying? I still don't understand that.
Well, that is praying, Don. There are a lot of things that we don't understand that constitute praying. What is praying?
Because he wants you to learn that faith is the way. He wants you to have experience of faith. So, I mean, it may be something you just want, but he will honor your faith.
And like if you're praying for your family to be saved and have a home in heaven, you just pray.
You need patience. You boldly confess it before God, and when opportunity avails before man, and then you're patient to see it come to pass. You have to be patient. Sometimes you see a very quick move of the Lord, and sometimes not. If not, you have to be more patient.
I'm in the patient stage
now. Yeah. Well, we all are. We all are in the patient stage for a lot of things. You know.
When Paul and Silas were going to the Gate Beautiful, this guy, I know this is going to sound real stupid, this guy was asking for money or alms.
He was expecting to receive something from them. Verse 5.
Yeah.
In other words, he had his faith out.
Well, sometimes I pray for people in the shop, you know, and sometimes I see that prayer is answered, and sometimes I don't. Sometimes I'm not compelled to pray because I know that person, I've been talking with them before, I know they don't go along with some of the things. But in the beginning, I didn't know any better. You know what I mean? I didn't know to look to faith.
Mm-hmm.
And some people were healed like right away, like that lady I testified about from way up north that came through the salon. Her sinuses were cleared and healed.
Mm-hmm.
And that was way back when I was just really new into the kingdom and didn't know any better, just thought we were supposed to pray for everybody.
Mm-hmm.
But now it's getting more difficult sometimes to pray with people because there's some people on heavy medications and they've got aches and pains. And I want so badly to pray that their aches and pains will be healed, but in my heart I know that they're going to continue to take this medication, so God won't be getting the glory if they are healed. I mean, if they are healed, they'll think it was perhaps the medication and the prayer that helped. I guess I'm trying to say, but
I mean, pure faith is,
I want to pray both
acting in agreement, but there are people that have been healed taking their medication. And they knew it was God. They knew it was God because of the change. I mean, maybe they've been taking that medication for a long time, or maybe they've been used to taking it in the past and not seeing such a drastic result, you know. They knew it was God. You know what the Lord holds us accountable to as we grow up in the Lord? I'll tell you what I noticed when I was a baby Christian. I noticed this. The Lord pointed it out to me. I was in a church that believed in praying for the sick. They weren't good at faith, but they believed in praying for the sick. And I noticed that brand new baby Christians would go in there and they'd go up to the altar and they'd get a miracle from God. And some of the people who had been in the Lord 40, 50, 60 years were going to the altar and getting nothing. And I thought, now these people have been in the faith for a long time. They've been reading the Bible. They've been listening to the Bible for a long time. What I felt like the Lord made me realize is that baby Christians aren't held as accountable as somebody who is supposed to have been using the Word of God, acting on the Word of God, studying the Word of God, putting it in their heart, and they've been for years and years neglecting the Word of God, and now when they need it, it's not there. But a baby Christian who's eager for God, desires after God, God is not holding back from this gift because of their lack of time involved for them to get into this. Well, these baby Christians were getting miracles from God. And these people that had been in the Lord for a long time, God was holding them. The Bible says, to whom much is given, much is required, or much is expected. Right? These people had a lot of time to seek the Lord. And they were just spectators. You know, that's all they were. And they weren't getting anything from God. And so I think it's that way today. You may run across somebody who knows very little about this. But what they do know, they're running after the Lord. And you may see a miracle with somebody. This is totally new to them. I mean, they're taking medicine. They're going to the doctor.
Well, one example was several months ago, maybe a little more than a year, there was this elderly lady that came in. And her daughter had asked her to go on a cruise. And she was terribly fearful of a lot of things. I think being away from the doctors, you know, because she had a lot of medical problems. And I guess fear of the water, fear of a tornado, a hurricane coming up in, you know, Bermuda, and all these type things. And I don't know why, but at the time it was as if, you know, God allowed me to pray. Well, you know, we can just pray for that fear to be at peace. And so the next week she came back and she says, you know what? She says, I'm going on that trip. You know, So she went and she enjoyed the trip. And then she asked me to pray with her about cancer. She had cancer. And so I prayed with her. But it continued to get worse. And each time she'd always remember me and pray. You know, and she died of cancer. But she was going for all the chemotherapy and all of the, all that kind of stuff. So I felt sort of, although I prayed for her in the beginning, later on as she continued to ask me to pray for her healing, there was a struggle there with doing it.
I've got two people one that has chronic back pain, and it's not getting better, she has an accident, it's just worse. And I know I can't pray for her for healing because the doctors do it, you know. But I pray, all I can do is pray for her to believe and get faith. You know, that's all I feel I can do. I can't pray for it either. I just pray that one day.
I guess I don't see any examples of that, you know, in the scriptures about. I mean, I'm not saying that's not what we're supposed to do because this generation is really.
Well, I think there are really examples, though. Things like.
Praying for faith.
I don't know whether I'm off the wall here, but. Everything, right? Anything that we do, like when Nebuchadnezzar was thrown in, you know, put away for 7 years, was it? That was because of he got lofty and thought he could do it in himself. Isn't that where we've got with our doctors and stuff? We don't need God. We can do it over here. It's kind of all the same. You know what I mean? Do I make any sense?
Yeah. 2 Corinthians 1:3 says it tells us that God is the God of all comfort.
Right.
If you want comfort in any
for anything.
Anything.
Yeah.
Where should you go?
To God.
To the psychiatrist.
Well,
to the field peddlers.
Yeah.
No. He says, come to me. I'm the God of all comfort.
Right.
If you want comfort, come to me. I remember one night I prayed, I was having prostate discomfort. I mean, it was terrible. I'd wake up in the middle of the night at 1:32 o'clock and just about scream. And I didn't know to do any different. And before I had enough faith in the Lord to do it, I would take something to relieve the pain, thank Him for giving me just the good of it and not letting anything of the bad of it hurt me. Well, I'm pretty smart. And I did. That's what I said. I just said, thank you. Don't let any of the contraindications hurt. And he honored that.
Yeah.
He honored that. Until I got to the place where I just didn't need the medication at all. Mm-hmm. I could just simply say, thank you. You know, he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. And so all I do is just, I simply thank comfort. Wherever I need comfort, and say thank you,
See, entering into the rest, what does he say? It's believing the promise. And what is the rest? Ceasing from your works.
Ceasing from your works. That's right.
It's all your methods and all your efforts and all these things. It's just believing that it's already done.
That's
right.
So I guess we can pray for the people that we want to for them to cease from their works and to turn to God. Eh?
Well, you know, sometimes they need to see that their works are usually fruitless, unable to save them, contrary to their life, and so on and so forth.
Hey, this testimony about comfort. When my daughter that passed away 3 years ago, she was going through some heartaches and everything. And I said, Cindy, I said, when you get like that, just ask God to put his arms around you. And I prayed for the same thing. And later on she said, Mom, I really did feel like there were arms around me. She actually felt his touch.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Yeah. Right. You know, let me show you this word in John chapter 16. Here's the same word, boldness. This is strange. It's strange sometimes that the way the translators come up with these different translations. But each one of them may give you a little bit different idea. You know, I asked the Lord about this recently, Lord. I asked the Lord, when was I going to come to the place where he was just couldn't talk to me plainly instead of through all these dark sayings sometimes, you know. And he said to me, he said, in that day, you're going to ask me nothing. In that day, you're going to ask me nothing. You know, when Jesus went around ministering to people and meeting his own needs, meeting the needs of people, he didn't stop like a lot of people do and spend hours praying to God. In fact, in most cases, you never heard him ask anything. Fellowship with God, but when he went around meeting the needs of people, destroying the works of the devil, he didn't ask God anything. Well, in this text, he's saying the same thing. When the man child is born to the woman, from 21 on down, that's the hour that he says, in that day you'll ask me nothing. Verse 23, you'll ask me no question. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if you shall ask anything of the Father, he will give it to you in my name. And hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. When you ask, how should you ask? Or when you speak boldly, how should you speak boldly? Look what he says in verse 25. These things have I spoken unto you in dark sayings. The hour cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in dark sayings, but shall tell you plainly of the Father. That word plainly is the same word as we just looked at, boldly or boldness, same words, plainly. You know, I thought about that. You know, when we say something, when we command something, when we speak the word, we should do it plainly, boldly, plainly. It's like, have you ever had God point out to you that he wants you to be specific in your prayers? You know? Don't make it so general that if the answer came, you wouldn't recognize it. You know, people pray that way because they don't really believe God can answer prayer. So they pray so generally, so not plainly, so to speak.
Oh, Lord, bless me today.
Yeah. If he answered that, would you know it?
Uh-uh.
Yeah. Uh-huh. No, that doesn't give glory to God. What he wants is a plain spoken word, clear spoken.
If you can see looking down and say, I will, but how?
Yeah, what are you saying? Yeah.
What do you want? How do you want me to bless you?
The guy that lives with us now lives in the bathrooms between us, but I wonder sometimes, like when y'all had prayed with me, you know, and everything, the second two nights I slept really good, but the third night, you know, I started having the symptoms again, and I was just raising my left arm up, you know, and just using it as a means of praising God, and I was coming against the pain and coming against the demonic, what I felt like. But I was saying it loud enough after I got through, and it was at the time that I was speaking loudly, you know, when I was serious, I wanted it to go, you know, in the name of the Lord. Anyway, I sort of wondered, you know, if he was hearing me next door.
It says this word is the absence of fear in speaking boldly.
Uh-huh.
hence confidence, cheerful courage, bold,
the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. What does it mean to be fervent? I think that implies a definite boldness in what you're doing. Now, how can you be bold? You have to know what you're talking about.
I was just going to say that, yeah.
You have to know what you're talking about.
You do.
See, if you don't really know what you're talking about, you can't be bold.
Right. Mm-hmm.
But if you know what you're talking about, you can come in and you can be bold. Well, it's the same thing with the Lord. He just says, come in and just do it. Mm-hmm. In my name, I've got blessed, I've given you permission, just go. I think we're not to come in like shrinking violets with tail between legs, you know.
No, we're not supposed to whine.
That's right.
No.
Look at this verse in Ephesians 3 and 12, where this word boldness is used again. Remember, boldness is, here is all speech. All speech.
Well, this puts all the words together in this verse.
It said, in whom we have boldness. In whom we have boldness. And access in confidence. Lord, if you don't have boldness or confidence, do you have access? And access in confidence through, actually, you know what it says? His faith. It's not our faith in him. That's wrong. It's his faith. And America says that too. Very funny. Through his faith.
King James says, by the faith of him.
Right. By the faith of him. Not our faith in him, but by the faith of him. By his faith. Which also Mark 11:23 says. Have the faith of God. Most translations say, have faith in God. That's not right. We have the faith of God. It's his faith through us, not our faith in him.
That's right.
See?
That's right.
You know what? If our faith in him, many times we wonder, where am I going to get it? What we got to realize is it's his faith through us. Who delivered us from an evil heart of unbelief anyway? Jesus at the cross delivered us from an evil heart of unbelief. That unbelief was nailed to that cross. We were given his faith. There's the exchange. Catalasso, the exchange, you see. We were given his faith at the cross. We have his faith. We should profess and thank God for his faith. His boldness. They weren't ashamed in Acts chapter 4 to ask God for boldness. He answered that very quickly. The way he answered it too was to fill him with the Holy Spirit. In whom we have boldness and access in confidence through his faith. That sounds to me like you can confess boldness even. In whom we have boldness. In Christ, God has given us everything, hasn't he? He's provided us with everything. We shouldn't worry about where we're going to get boldness. We should go to Christ. It's our gift in him. It's his faith. It's his boldness.
I know how timid I am. And I know even in going to the door to greet someone that's coming to the store, I unlock the door and I always have a feeling of uncertainty inside until I say, thank you. I'm speaking to him for greeting and doing it. The moment I say thank you, I've got a boldness that is just incredible. Mm-hmm. And I say, welcome, come in. May I be of any help to you? Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, whatever it happens to be. And because you see, there is a flash of a moment where the Lord literally takes over and does that and speaks that word. He gives me that boldness. He really does. He gives me that boldness that I lack. You know, a lot of men don't really understand. It says many, many things. But Galatians 6:3 says something very, very unpalatable to most men.
If a man thinketh himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each man prove his own work, and then shall he have his glorying in regard of himself alone, and not of his neighbor. For each man shall bear his own burden.
Just, you read 3 and 4. You read 3 and more.
Oh, okay.
Just
3.
Just, oh, okay. Just 6 and 3.
Oh.
What does the Bible say about men?
They're nothing.
You You're nothing.
God hates a proud man.
Oh, absolutely. So what about, what is the, but then you need to really, you need to hear that. See, that won't, preach.
And he answers me immediately.
Yes, go right ahead. Open the door. No, no. Because I do have some rather unsavory looking people come to the door from time to time. It's simply because of the neighborhood we're in. But without fail, I've shared this before, Mr. Axelman, the man that runs the business upstairs. I'll be at the bottom of the stairs and sometimes I'll be calling him. I said, Mr. Axelman, Bobby. Not a word. Not a word. I know it's up there. I hear him shuffling around. I've shared this before. And I say, Lord, you called me and thank you. And I say, Bobby, yes. Without fail. Every time. Unexceptional. Unexceptional. I just simply say, Lord, you called me. Thank you. Now I'm speaking just practical application. Now who am I talking to ask to do this for me? I'm asking him. Who is he asking it by? He's using me. He's using my available humanity to what? To do what I need done. I need to get Mr. Axelman's attention. When I call, I say, Lord, you called me. Thank you. And I say, Bobby, yes. And he hears me loud and clear. You ever be trying to whisper? Say something that you don't want your kids to hear, and they didn't hear every word. They'll hear every word. But if you can be hollered at them, and they won't hear a word you're saying. You ever been there? Sure you have. You've been there. Well, see, the Lord, see, this is so important to grasp, because, folks, I promise you, this is something that if you don't test the Lord in this, you're missing something of Him that you really don't need to miss. You really need to rediscover Christ and who He is living in you. I mean, big time. If you're just simply calling Him to do, this is what the rest is all about. Because you cease from doing it, you give it to Him to do. He uses your available humanity. Still does. It looks like you, sounds like you, is you, but it's Him, the Holy Spirit, actually being the origin of the activity. See, that's what's so important to understand.
In fact, if you don't do that, aren't you sinning?
You're sinning. Because whatsoever is not of faith in Him to do it,
it's lies. Well, that's probably
about it. See, his are the only eyes that count.
Really?
His are the only eyes that count. It is vitally important for us to understand that we can't do it and that we're nothing. And yet, what does the Lord say of us? What does He say over in John 15:5c? Without me, you can do how much? You are nothing, you can do nothing. You are nothing, you can do nothing. Like I say, this won't preach, but this is practical. This is what we must understand. Let God be true, every man a liar. Let what He's saying be true. And let anything that flies in the face of it or tries to rear its ugly head to cause you to not want to accept His estimation of us, not because He doesn't like us or love us, because He does dearly, but He wants to bring us back into that place that David is delights to tell us. How can two walk together except they be agreed? I've got to agree with Him on that too.
Well, He wants to do everything for you.
He wants to do, and when He does everything,
He's waiting to do.
That's
anything
right.
He wants.
When He's doing everything I'm doing, then who's at rest?
I never thought about that before. But when we ask something and then we continue to worry, we never really allow
our heart to faith.
That what we're in now, because I never saw it this way. It isn't my faith, and I've always thought it was my faith, and it wasn't strong enough. I never saw it as it was Christ's faith in me to His own Father. He knows exactly what His dad will do. I never saw it that way before.
Well, that's right. In ourselves, we can do nothing.
That's right.
But with Christ, we can do all things.
We can do all things. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. He strengthens me to go to that door. He strengthens me to... my brother tells me to call and make all kinds of things. Unpleasant telephone calls. I say, thank you, Lord, for talking. Thank you for doing it. I pick up the phone and call. The Lord just does it. I mean, it's just, I talk to people that intimidate me, something awful. But man, the Lord's not intimidated. He subdues them.
Well, it sure makes it easier when you realize that it's not your faith for your healing or for your deliverance, but it's the faith of Christ in you. It's a whole different ballgame.
That's right. Night and day.
because there's many times I think my faith is strong enough.
And that's what we need to claim his. I mean, it is his. Have the faith of God.
It's one of the gifts of the Spirit, Holy Spirit, faith.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, now is that an extra faith other than what we're supposed to already have? A special type of faith?
Yeah, some people have a special gift of faith.
Yeah.
But of course, anybody that's mature in the Lord is going to have faith.
Have that same gift then?
No, not the same gift. Not
okay,
the
how does it differ?
I have a gift of faith.
Sure, but you have it forever, don't you?
No, I didn't.
Only a special circumstance?
No.
It was.
It's like all the rest of the gifts. It comes and goes.
Oh. It was. I knew what it was. I mean, it was a total gift of faith because it wasn't me.
You talking about the heart attack thing?
Yeah.
I know exactly what you're talking about.
Well, I mean, I was in the hospital at the time, you know, visiting when he was born, and it was I'd been having symptoms for the 2 days, and then it just come on me, and I was doubled up, you know, kind of, and I managed to get to the phone. I'll tell you, I couldn't hardly talk, could I? And I mean, I've had heartburn and all that kind of stuff when I was a lot, and I knew it wasn't that, all the symptoms. And for about 2.5 hours, I just sat there, and I was at complete rest, complete peace. And I'm sitting in a hospital. It was like, it's unbelievable, because that's not me.
Mm-hmm.
I would normally panic, and it was absolutely, I knew, it was like immediately I knew that if I called a nurse, they couldn't mend it. There was, you know, it could not be mended. But God just, I had complete peace. And the funny part was, I had a heart murmur they found just before, because I was having a lot of problems before that. No, problems. And then I had to go for some afterwards for some insurance that we were doing. I know we should, but we didn't. And they did all kinds of tests to find this heart murmur again. They couldn't find it, so we healed the whole lot. Because I know you can get a heart murmur just for a little time as well, because it's been going on a long time. So, and it's a completely different, it was so different. It was unreal. And it was supernatural.
I've experienced the gift of faith before. And some people say, well, David, you just got a gift of faith in God. But you know, I know better than that. I know that it is just a process of being determined to say and believe what the Word says. But I've experienced that gift of faith, and it's a knowing all through your being. I mean, it's just an overwhelming knowing that it's rare with me. I can tell you the truth, it's rare with me. Because when I'm praying and believing or speaking, there's still a part of me sometimes that's coming against me, you know, but I'm just ignoring it, you know. And I know the gift of faith, too. It's an overwhelming faith. It's a knowing that just consumes you, you know. But,
it's not a thought that it won't happen.
But it's not necessary. Honestly, it's not necessary. God can get you to the same place. All you've got to do is agree with His Word. And there'll be times when you don't have the gift of faith, and if you don't agree with the Word, you're not going to get what you need. Or somebody else is not going to get what they need, you know.
I think I have that kind of faith when I pray for my grandson to get his tooth.
Mm-hmm.
Remember when the dentist went on the x-ray and said there was no tooth there?
Mm-hmm.
And I prayed for him. I just knew he would get a tooth.
That's right. Praise the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
That's good.
You know, when those things come up in your mind and your thoughts and your reasonings to cause you to waver from what you know the book declares, you need to go to 2 Corinthians 10. Recognize what it is. Wicked, evil imagination. And you need to cast it down. This is something you need to do. This is all this that we're talking about with confidence and boldness and faith. I mean, we know, and patience. We need to just go and cast that thing down.
You need to fight with unbelief.
That's right.
As though it were an entity. Because many times it is an entity.
Well, it is.
unbelief, fear, and doubt can be demon spirits.
That's right.
Just moving through your natural man, you know, to try to thwart what God wants to do.
I think it's fascinating how the cartoonists, years ago, they did it more formally than they're doing now, because I haven't been to that kind of movie in a long time, but you know, they used to show Donald Duck, you know, or somebody with, you know, the little Donald Angel over here and the little Donald Devil over here.
Mm-hmm.
You know, this one's talking in this ear and this one's talking in this ear.
Yeah.
Man, that, folks, that's more truth than ha ha.
Yeah,
it really is.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, it really
yeah.
is. If you can remember that, you can kind of flesh that out, you know, to where those thoughts are coming from. You know, those fiery darts are coming from the guy in the red cape.
Well, let me show you another verse. It also comes from the same word, which helps you see something else. It's Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15. Plainness, openness, boldness. Mm-hmm. Colossians 2 and 15. The same word as boldness that we've been looking at, talking about Jesus having despoiled the principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly. In other words, in front of others. Triumphing over them in it.
Don't have boldness in front of others.
Well, what good is boldness? It's not in front of others.
Especially when they're unbelievers.
Like running in stocks.
So that's the boldness that brought forth miracles in the Bible. The open boldness. The boldness that was in front of others. The boldness that confessed him before men. The devil's always warring against your mind, you know, trying to put fear in you. Not do things in front of other people. You know. But that's when you get to see the awesome miracles of God. You know. I mean, Jesus wasn't talking about speaking to the mountain in your prayer closet. He wasn't talking about speaking to the well, when he spoke to the fig tree, the Bible specifically said, and all his disciples heard it.
That's right. He opened his mouth and spoke.
Yeah. And Jesus answering said unto them, literally, have God's faith. That's what the numeric says. Have God's faith.
Well, that is really the absolute best way to say that. Have God's faith.
Okay.
That's good. Because King James has faith in God.
Yes, mine does too. Have faith in God.
Oh, right. That out.
Well, mine does too. Mine says that too. But the numeric says have God's faith.
Have God's
and I have a footnote at the bottom that's what it means. But he's going to describe for you God's faith here.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's fine for him to say that, have God's faith. But again, if you're not agreeing with God, how can you have his faith? Because he's going to describe for you what it is to have God's faith. It's kind of faith, but God's kind of faith, right? He says, verily I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou taken up and cast into the sea, notice he has to say it, right? And shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that what he saith cometh to pass, he shall have it. So he's putting a condition on you having God's faith. This is the way God has faith. That's the way Jesus did it. That's the way his disciples did it. Sometimes we want to do it a little differently. That's the way to have God's kind of faith, right there. The faith that comes from God. See, Jesus is teaching us how to get in agreement with him so that he can flow through us. If you're not going to do it this way, then his faith is not going to flow through you, you see. This is the way he wants you to do it. Therefore, I say unto you, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for. Now, he's talking about two different methods here. You know, Dot, you was asking that a while ago about prayer and boldness and confidence. Well, he's telling you two different methods here. One, administering it, and the other, receiving it through asking. Right? Therefore, I say unto you, all things whatsoever, that covers it all, you pray and ask for, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Again, that's how to have God's faith. If you're not going to do it this way, that's not God's faith.
Does that depend on verse 25 then?
Well, that's true. If you don't do verse 25, you're not going to have boldness, right? And whatsoever you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against anyone, that your Father who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. Boy, you know what? A lot of our life sometimes proves we don't believe that verse, right? You worry about things, and you spend money for things many times, it's because you don't believe that verse. Think about that verse. All things whatsoever you pray and ask for, just believe that you receive them. You shall have them. So simple. And so, this is one of them catch-all promises to me. Because there's a promise in this Bible for any problem you got. But that one covers it all. It just covers it all. But Jesus gave a lot of these kind of promises.
What do you mean when you said you spend money?
You mean
we're not supposed to buy something?
Well, sometimes we spend money. The reason we spend it for what we want is because we really don't believe that verse. When God says He'll give it to you,
He gave us the money.
Well, that's true. But sometimes you don't give God an opportunity to help you be a good steward, you know? See, what I'm saying is sometimes we pay for the things we want when God would give them to us. Instead of using the same money, sowing in His kingdom, so that we get an eternal reward. God's got an economy that works so much better than our economy. If we do what He says, His economy is awesome, because when you sow, you get a reward. When you buy, you don't get a reward. But when you sow, you get a reward. Whereas, you also get a reward for faith. When you ask, see, God accounted righteousness to Abraham because God gave him what he wanted, and he believed it. He believed it for a long time before it came. And God called him righteous because of that. He accounted righteousness to him. The same thing, you can go out and buy it. There's no particular righteousness in buying something that you need. But there is a righteousness in believing God's word and standing upon His word until you see the answer. That is a righteousness. There is a reward for that. See? So you can take the same money that you use, the same money that you could use to sow into God's kingdom, for which He said He would give you 100-fold, you could use to buy the thing you need. And you get no reward for it. What I think is God, I said this to Mary many years ago. I said, I believe God, even if we've got the money, doesn't want us to go and buy these things. He wants us to prove Him, since we have a promise here that He will give it to us. Let me ask you this. If I tell you I'm going to give you something, or you can go buy it, you can go buy the same thing that I'm going to give you, you're going to go buy it. If you went and bought it, you would be saying, I don't believe you.
That's right. Yeah. What if you gave him the money to go buy it?
Because he could put it in someone's car.
If God gave me the money, which would be a better investment? Let me just say, we're just talking, all right? What would be a better investment if God gave me the money, if He put some money in my hand? What kind of...
Investing in heaven and getting 100-fold.
Well, yeah. Or buying something and getting nothing. You're getting what you asked for, but God was going to give it to you freely. We've proven this. Mary and I have proven this. We've asked God. We said, no, we can spend this money for the kids' coats this winter. Or we just asked God for the coats. And we got it. And we still had the money in our hand.
A lot of times we forget to pray and thank Him to act in our behalf. I had that to happen to me this week. I had a machine in my business that we had to send off because it wouldn't work. It was a steamer.
Mm-hmm.
We sent it off to Tennessee to have it fixed, and they sent back a bat saying it cost over $200 to fix it. So after about a month, I told them to just send it back. And after it came back, it was sitting in the shop. And the Lord reminded me, well, you didn't even pray about having that fixed. And so I prayed over it and left it in the box. And I didn't think any more about it. And that afternoon, after I had done that, one of the men that used to work for me came into the shop.
he picked up the steamer and said, I'll take that home and look at it myself. So he took it down there and he took everything apart about it and said he couldn't find anything wrong with it. So he called back and said that the only thing he could find is it probably needed a cord, electrical cord.
Well, the company said they'd charge $90 to fix it, and then when we got the facts, it was $200-something. So they went and dug to buy a new one. So when the guy came by and picked it up, he used to work for us, he said, oh, I'll look at it and fix it if it needs fixing.
Well, that's the same thing happened to me.
But I just forgot to pray about it.
And it happens,
I mean,
just everyday things like that happen.
I had this tape reproducer that I got back here that I make all these tapes with. That thing sat idle for almost a year one time. And I was copying tapes with this thing here. And I forget how it worked out, but when Dawn was here, Dawn said, hey, let me take that thing and take it to so-and-so and see if they'll fix it. She took it to some company, and they looked in there, and they closed it back up real quick. I didn't want to mess with that thing. It's too complicated looking in there, you know. So I think maybe Dawn took it to another place after that. Same thing. Nobody wanted to mess with that thing. So the thought came to me, Lord, you really just don't want these people to fix this thing, do you? Just want us to pray for this thing, pray for it, right? Yeah.
You know your CD.
So we prayed for it, and listen, when it was broken, I knew it was broke the first time. I literally looked down inside the thing where you stick the cassettes in, and I looked back up in there, and actually one of the heads was loose in the thing. And I wonder how that can happen. You know, one of the heads that was actually working, that was flopping around in there. I prayed over it, commanded it to work in the name of Jesus. He stuck a tape in it, and it went right on to copying. It wouldn't copy anything before this. It went right on to copying. I pulled the tape out, and I looked back down in there, and you know, there wasn't no head loose in that thing. There was no head loose in that thing. It was working perfect. I hadn't done anything to it. You know, a reason just rails against the stuff.
Oh, I know.
You know, it just, we want a reasonable explanation for how God can do this.
That's none of our business.
Well, when supernatural becomes natural, and that's what happens.
You can, you know, there's so many different ways you can do it, you know. The main thing is that you're growing in faith. You know, you're praying to ask the Lord to give you the money or just to fix it. You know, I asked one time, I think I shared this here some time back, you know, my daughter's car, she had moved in with a roommate, and the boyfriend of the roommate got mad at her and poured sugar in her gas tank and messed up her carburetor real bad, you know. So, I tore that carburetor. I've torn carburetor down before and fixed them and been doing it for years, you know. I tore the carburetor down and looked it over real good and blew through all the ports and everything on it and stuck it back in. It's doing the same thing. Tore down again. I looked at it more carefully this time to make sure I wasn't missing something, you know. Put it back in, the same thing.
I think there'll be a day, though, when money, you won't have money.
Well, that's right.
To do things.
That's the whole point.
Yeah.
So
you'll have to rely on
So after the second time, I thought, you know, there ain't nothing wrong with that carburetor. It's just the devil sitting on top of it, you know. I rebuked it. I commanded it to be healed in the name of Jesus. This happened to us a couple of times. I may be mixing up two things, but I think Mary got in the car to go drive it somewhere, and she cranked it up. It's doing the same thing after the second time. And I said, just go. It's fixed. It's healed. Before she got the highway out there, it was, you know. But she went in faith. And I told her to go in faith. You know, you don't want your wife broken down on the highway somewhere. So I just told her to go in faith. It's healed. You know, before she got the road out there, it was healed.
Well, that's what
you can ask the Lord. I've asked the Lord for wisdom, to give me wisdom to fix something. And he's done it. And I've asked him to just fix it. And he's done it. He said, be it unto you according to your faith. I asked the Lord one time on my air conditioner to give me the wisdom to fix it. He did. Oh, and one time on my refrigerator, helped me to read a wiring schematic. And I'm not good at that at all. And he did. I mean, he just put the knowledge in me to understand that, read this diagram. I went right to the part and fixed it, and that's totally not me. When you're talking about electric. And I've prayed over him before and just commanded him to be healed, and he fixed it. It's just awesome, you know, it really is true. Be it unto you according to your faith. God will meet you where your faith is. You ask him for the money, he'll give you the money.
He is of infinite variety.
I asked him to give me a car, he gave me a car. I asked him to give me the money to buy a car for my oldest daughter. She still got that car today, and it's been an awful good car. And the Lord gave me the money to buy that car for her. I mean, within a month, he gave me the money to pay for that car. I didn't have any money. But that car out there, I asked him to give me a car, and he gave me that car.
Why don't he heal my granddaughter?
Amen.
And she was here. There's not a doubt in my mind that the accident that took place on my front porch, I was there. I was the one holding the baby at the time that ceiling fan hit her in the back of the head. And then I held her, you know, because she just looked like she was just, you know, like that. She was getting ready to go and then come to consciousness, I know. And I had my hands, these three fingers back there on the back of her head, just holding her head for support, and you could just feel the swelling just rising.
Swelling up right on your fingers.
My daughter didn't want to admit that. You know, she says, oh, it just wasn't that bad to start with, but there's no way. No way.
They're so easily talked out of it, aren't they?
Oh, yeah.
I mean, the devil comes and steals. He can steal stuff away from unbelievers so quickly.
Yeah.
Even Christians, he can steal stuff away from them. If you look for a reasonable explanation, when God had just got through, when Jesus had just gotten through multiplying the fishes and the loaves, the very next thing they're out there in the boat, and they forgot to take bread. And he asked, don't you remember the loaves? They've just been stolen from them, you know. What a short memory we got.
So you got to recognize the importance of the four souls. You got to understand which soul you are and how you get to be the soul you are, because the vast majority of the soul is by the wayside.
Yeah.
Like you said, they had just been through all of that, and then immediately out there on the water, who came and stole it out of their heart?
What about Elijah?
Satan comes immediately and steals it out of your heart.
Mount Carmel. He conquered the 400 of the Baal priests.
Yeah.
And immediately ran 75 miles.
And one woman. That's right.
Yeah, if you ever give in to the spirit of fear, I'll tell you what, he can really quickly take you over.
That's right.
And don't listen to him. Do warfare against him. I mean, I remember we were talking about this a while back, and the most obvious thing that came to my mind was when Corbin was born, and he was being born at home, and I'm telling you, you could have cut the spirit of fear with a knife that day. I mean, I felt it just come down in the room, you know, when that little toe came out. You know, the first thing came out was this little purple toe, you know. Uh-oh, this baby is upside down. Wrong side up or something, man. And we just stopped. I mean, we did warfare right there. We come against that spirit of unbelief and fear that came in that room, you know. And they left. And them spirits left.
You've got to do that. If you don't,
you got to
come to yourself like the prodigal. Come to yourself and control over that situation. You're wrecked.
That's right.
You're just wrecked.
Miracle, because God birthed that baby right there. A footling breach, he birthed that baby. See, God's never going to allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able. What does that mean? That means we're always going to have enough faith.
That's right.
If we'll just use it.
If we'll just exercise.
That's right. We're always going to have enough faith in whatever trial we're in, if we'll just use it. And he's telling you here how to have God's faith. In other words, if you won't do it his way, you're not going to fit God in your mold, you know. Basically, if you want God to show up, you got to do it his way. If you do it his way, you'll have his faith.
Now, where do you say he's telling us how to have God's faith? Is he still in Mark?
Mark 11, 22 through 25 there.
Okay.
It actually says, have God's faith. It's not the faith of man in God. It's the faith of God in man.